Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and for sending us our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. We could never know how much it cost, but we do know that your love is beyond human love. It's beyond eternity, if you could measure it. Why? That's who you are, and we are grateful for that. So give us ears to hear of how we can walk closer to you, to please you. When we lose our life, we find our life in you. When you increase and we decrease, the joy of you and the power of you is so beautiful. So help us as we are pilgrims, living our lives for you. This is not our home. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize, you, Jesus, and where you're taking us and your soon return. In Christ's name, amen. 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in verses 10, the title pretty much is the same as last week. It's reserved for punishment or rescued from punishment. So Peter gives us three strong examples of God's punishment and two strong deliverances. The three punishments of God's judgment was with the angels. And Mike is going to hit someone with that chair. Mike, don't do that. The punishment of angels, the punishment of the world when Noah was the only one righteous and God delivered righteousness with his family. And the third example was Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, these were heavy-duty examples. These were not, you know, small judgments. This was big. But with the same breath of judgment, Peter speaks about being rescued, how Noah was rescued from God judging the whole world with the flood. God rescued Lot when he condemned Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole town. Not only that town, but four other towns. It was five. But he delivered righteous Noah and he delivered righteous Lot from his judgment. And I do see this as a picture of God delivering us who are righteous in Christ. You're not righteous by doing good works. You're righteous because you believe in Christ, and he imparted that as a gift, his righteousness. So God sees you as righteous. You may not see yourself that way, but God sees you that way, and it's good to start seeing yourself the way God sees you. Amen? Amen. So he sees you in Christ as righteous. That's why I do believe that God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation before his judgment comes on this world, and it's going to come. But if it doesn't come in your lifetime, guess what? Judgment's going to come when you die. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that as much as it is appointed to men to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, are you one of those many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. So it's appointed unto man to die once. So if the judgment of God on this world doesn't come in your lifetime or my lifetime, you're going to die. And it's appointed to you to die. And then judgment. Now, if Christ died for your sins and you have accepted him, you've been judged already. Your sins were judged on the cross. So you won't stand before God for judgment. But for the world who have not received that beautiful gift of forgiveness of sin, they will stand before the white throne and be judged each accordingly, and there'll be different degrees of punishment, but all will be going to hell. So what's the difference? You know, you go to hell, it's forever. And so Peter is now going to describe the hardness of heart, the progression of evil in a heart. And it's a warning for us, though he's going to be given different examples of Balaam and others. what he really is saying to us today is, examine our hearts. It's not like an objective picture. So, I got that information. I understand that. The bride has made herself ready. The third chapter of 2 Peter, which will be spoken of next week, he gives these words. Therefore, if we see all these things happening, that Jesus, that God is patient, and that he's going to come back again, and he's going to judge the world, what sort of people ought we to be in our behavior? And he said, holy, and looking for the new heavens and a new earth, because this old heavens and this old earth is going to burn up. It's going to be finished. So he's preparing us in this whole book of Peter to be a holy people, to be living for him. So we begin in verse 6, and then we'll go into verse 10. That's where we really start, but I want to give the context a little bit. And so he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And so the example is, if God delivered Lot, he knows how to protect the godly. He knows how to protect those that are his and deliver them. Even if there was only one, he would still deliver. But he also at the same time knows how to bring judgment, as he did with Lot, as he did with Noah. So how are we to live our lives? If God is going to bring his wrath against sin, that's what it is, my life wants to be clear. I don't want to be caught at a place where I shouldn't be, or doing something I shouldn't be doing, or saying something I shouldn't be saying. So he gives us these warnings now. These are warnings for us now. This is not just a teaching of, oh, that's good information. All right, I see it coming. But this is really a warning for all of us to go forward with the Lord and to examine our hearts to see where we are. So he goes on to describe now the character of those who are daring, self-willed, and despise authority. I believe he's referring to those who were in Sodom and Gomorrah who had no respect for the angels. They were touched with blindness, and that was the only reason why they stopped trying to go after these angels to rape them in Lot's house. And so he says, and especially those who indulge, and these are teachers and those who are teaching this type of immorality, he says, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. I think of Michael the archangel when they were disputing over the body of Moses. Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't say, hey, I rebuke you. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. So there is a hierarchy of order, of respect, that they do not have. And that's kind of like the way sin progresses. A person who does something wrong at first gets convicted. He feels ugly about it. But then if he does it again, it's less conviction until he does it a third and fourth time. And then his conscience is almost seared. He just doesn't feel the effects of the evil of it. A person murders someone once, and then they keep doing it and doing it. It goes further and further. So he's saying here that part of the characteristic of sin is that they despise authority. And I read this little article. I think it would be interesting to read it to you as well. This person said, we live in a time where there is a true lack of respect for authority. We see it in our homes as children are disrespectful. and disobedient to parental authority. We see it in public as criminals have no respect for authority of law enforcement figures. Yeah, defund the police. And we even see it in our churches when people have no regard for pastoral authority and leadership. When it comes right down to it, the reason why authority is challenged is because people don't submit to the authority of Jesus as Lord of their life. They may know him as a savior, but they never surrendered to his ultimate authority over their life. Understanding authority begins with a right relationship with Jesus. And when we humbly submit to his authority and rule over our life, then submitting to earthly authority falls right in line. So when children disrespect the authority of their parents, they're really disrespecting the authority of God. Because God is the one who gave the commandments. You know, children, honor your father and your mother. So the authorities that say you shall not steal, it's not like it's the police that are telling you this. It's the authority of God. And when a person is under the authority of Jesus Christ and they submitted their life to him, then it's easier to submit to the authority that's over you, whether it be on your job, in your home, or wherever it may be. Can I get an amen to that? I recall the time, and I mentioned this once before, if not 100 times before, when I was an iron worker, and there was a man who was the foreman. He was the lead man, and he was AAA in his mind. This guy ran like a fox all over the place. And he had us hanging off the building without any safety to hang these floats so that welders can go on the outside and weld the columns and what have you. But no safety, and we said, man, I'm not going to do this. And eventually, he asked us to do other things that weren't so dangerous. And in my mind, I'm saying, this guy's a lunatic. You know, I just don't like his attitude. You know, he thinks he's King Kong, and he's not. And I'm a Christian on the job there. You know, this was quite a while ago. And the Lord quickly told me in my mind, submit to him because you're submitting to me. And that changed the whole picture. I now wasn't submitting to him and his authority. I was submitting to God and him being there as my authority. I could now humble myself. It wasn't an ego thing. It wasn't, you know, me against him and, you know, how he does things. But, all right, Lord, this is for you. And I bend my knee. Also, the authority of brothers and sisters in the church. Coming to a church at the beginning when you're first saved, you're coming off the streets. You don't talk the same language. You know, these people, in my eyes, they were lames. In my eyes, they were, you know, who are these guys? Oh, man, they don't know nothing. And the Lord said to me, in my mind, John, these are my children. These are your brothers and sisters. And I submitted to that authority. Not to my own street authority, but to the authority of the Lord. And so now I pressed myself and pushed myself to make friends where my street mind is saying, hey, they're uncool. But my spiritual mind is saying, no, they belong to Jesus, and I got to submit to that authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. So submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ allows you now to submit to the authorities that God places in a family, wherever it may be. So here we see how this sin progresses into a place of not daring, self-willed, despising authority. And you see that today, despising authority. But self-willed, I'm going to do it this way, and that's how it's done, and nothing else. And I want to give the example of David. David, for 1 year after he committed the sin with Bathsheba, and don't forget he had her husband Uriah murdered by putting him on the front lines. So he was a murderer, and he was an adulterer. And he's seen her bathing on the rooftop. I don't know if she was giving him a show or not, but he was responsible for his sin. And so she had a baby, pregnant, for 1 year. And then in Psalm 51, you see what David did for 1 year, according to Psalm 32. God's hand was heavy on him for 1 year while she was pregnant. Heavy on him. His bones, his mind, his fever, all of this, he just kept resisting confession of that sin. Until Nathan came a year later, and he gave him that story. There was a man who had just one little lamb, and there was another man who had, you know, I'm paraphrasing here, 100 lambs. And so a traveler came to the rich man, and usually you would give a lamb for a dinner for the traveler. But the rich man said, no, let's take that one lamb that this other guy has. And David said, oh, he should be murdered. He should be killed for that. And then Nathan swings around and says, you're the man. You took the one lamb that Uriah had, his wife. And so, you know, the Lord knows how to bring out of a person a truth that maybe they don't want to admit. And so, what was David's heart? Did he deny it? Did he try to make excuses for it? This is what he said in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You see, it really is about God. You may sin against others. They're involved in that sin. But primarily, it was against God. And he confessed that and said, God, you know, I might have sinned against Uriah, Bathsheba, the family, but really, primarily, it's about you. You got to have a consciousness of who we're sinning against. And he said this in his Psalm 51. Now, listen to some of the other verses in that psalm. In verse 6 of 51, he said, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. God desires truth. Can you be truthful to yourself? That's what the Lord wants to always bring out on us. He doesn't want to put us on a condemnation trip. But I do believe the Lord wants us to be more aware of these areas of our life that maybe he's putting roadblocks on. But we're going forward with it. And we'll get to that with Balaam. He also says in Psalm 51:10, his confession, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. You see, he was flat for that year. He lost the joy of the Lord. Now he said, don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. He's talking about the service of God, not salvation. You know, when he says in Revelation, you've left your first love. Remember, repent, and redo the deeds of your first. Otherwise, I'll remove your lampstand. Not their salvation, but their service for the Lord. You lose the joy of the Lord when you're harboring sin. You lose the power of God. You sense the conviction. You sense you're walking in two worlds. And you just don't have that straight stream of power of God. So he said, create in me that clean heart, Lord. Cast me not away. I don't want to lose your presence. That's one of the worst things you could ever do, is come to church and you don't sense God's presence. Hey, can you say amen with me? I mean, that's horrible. Why go to church? Stay home. You come to church because you want God. Surely you don't want me. But if the Lord is speaking, and he does, he uses people. Hear what the Lord says here. He said in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You wonder, why, God, why don't you hear my prayer? Could it be there's a sin? Could there be some kind of sin? It doesn't have to be big, but, you know, God is detailing things. And maybe there's something in there that only you know and God knows. I don't know. But I do know if I'm harboring something in my mind and in my heart, it's very hard just to turn off the switch and turn on the God switch. It just doesn't happen that way. So at the end of that psalm, and then we'll move on, in verse 16, David says, "You do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You want revival? How do you think it's going to come? It's not going to come magically. It's going to come when God is starting to pour out his spirit, when he's starting to bring us to a place of his level that he wants. Not what I want, but what he wants. And I believe this is part of that cleansing that the Lord is doing. So he said, "You don't want burnt offerings, otherwise I'd give it. You don't want my church attendance. You don't want my tithes, otherwise I'd do it." That's penance. He doesn't want penance. He wants repentance. Repentance is a turnaround. It's, "No, I'm going to change. I'm going to make it my business to change." Now you say, "Well, is that pretty hard?" But listen to the Lord. He says this, and write down this psalm. It's a beautiful psalm, 130, verse 34. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you would mark iniquities for all the men, even Franklin Graham and Billy Graham and all the Grahams, if you would mark iniquity, nobody in this world could stand before you. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Man, I take that to the bank. "Well, you're picking on me." No, everyone has something that God is putting the light on. And that's a good thing. He's not looking to squash us. He's looking for us to be conscious of it and say, "Lord, I've been making excuses. I've been sinning against you. Okay, other people involved in it, but it's you, Lord. What is it?" And only you know, and God and the Holy Spirit knows. But the good news is, he wants to forgive us so that we can receive his power and his love and be effective for him. That's all I want. So back to 2 Peter in verses 12 and 13. He's now speaking again of the degradation of sin. I've heard someone say that the same sun that hardens the clay softens the wax. So what do you want to be, clay or wax? When God brings the light on something, you can harden yourself. Or you can just say, "Lord, but I need your grace, Lord. I need your grace." That's all he wants. He wants you to admit it, and then we quit it. So he says these who act that way are like unreasoning animals. Not too culturally correct, huh? "Born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed." He's saying they just follow their pleasures, their sexual, by instinct. And they're going to wind up being killed like an animal. An animal just sees the food, doesn't see the trap. So his instinct says, "I'm hungry, I'm going to get it." And bam, he gets trapped and he's dead. He's someone's dinner. So he says, "To be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, and they carouse with you." We know that the wages of sin is death. You reap what you sow. I think that is so fair. You know, for all my life before I came to Christ, I was sowing seeds to my flesh, as you were. And prayerfully, at one time, you come to the end of that and you say, "Wow, look, this is what my life is all about. Why is it this way? What brought me to this conclusion? Well, I haven't been following God." Obviously, when you're not born again, you're not following God. Your mind is in the world. You want to be number one. You're sowing seeds. You got a big ego. There's just so many things of the flesh. And you reap that. sometimes sooner than later, just like a seed in the ground. Sometimes it takes a couple of seasons for it to pop, but it happens. But on the other hand, what the fairness of God is that if you sow seeds to the Spirit, you will reap things of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Did I miss one? Probably. So I said, wow, I could start sowing those seeds by faith. I'm going to love on people by faith. I'm going to speak God's word for what I know by faith. I'm going to turn the other cheek when I can by faith. And I just started saying, wow, I'm going to start reaping the benefits because God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. And that's the fairness of God. So if you want to get closer to God as I do, start sowing more seeds of giving of yourself. Giving of yourself. These days that we're living in, boy, it's I'm being tested. I don't know about you, but I think Mike mentioned is, you know, being overwhelmed. There's just so much things that are coming into your mind and challenging your faith. Listen, I'll say that again. It's challenging your faith of who you are, who you really are. We've said we've been Christians all the while, and we've been protected with the hedge, as Job was. But the hedge has been removed in a long way, in a pretty big way. But for all of us, we're being tested to see where we are. And will we go forward? Will you go forward? Or is that it? I pray and trust that God's not done with any of us. But get a heads up on your life, because a little bit turns into a lot, both in the spirit and both in the flesh. So now we go to verses 14 through 16, and it's about this character called Balaam. Some say he was saved, some say he wasn't. But here's what happened. So having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin. See, sin is never satisfied. You get one sin in your life and you want to get more out of that sin, and it grows into other places. So they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. When you don't have Christ, you're accursed. Christ became a curse for us. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness, mula, money, dinero. But he received a rebuke for his transgression, for a mute donkey. I had a laugh at that. I said, a mute? Is there any other kind of donkeys? You know, a mute donkey speaking with a voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. So how many know that story? Can I see your hands? So I want to go back to that story, because a lot of times, you know, the Bible gives you stories, but we don't know the nitty-gritty of that story. So let's go back to the nitty-gritty of this character called Balaam. So in Numbers chapter 22, turn with me there, Numbers chapter 22, verses 7 through 12. Now here's the background, here's the context. Moses is leading millions to go to the Jordan River to go across, but we know they couldn't go across. So they're passing this territory of Moab. Moab is a strong nation. And Moab knew that they would be destroyed by the Israelites. So Moab says, let's get someone to curse these Israelis. And so Balaam had a reputation of being a diviner, someone who was in touch with the spiritual realm. And he had money. They would pay him money, like a fortune teller, except this guy was legit. He did have a connection with God, as we see. There's no doubt in my mind. So they send some of his men to go to Balaam and bring him back to curse the Israelis who were walking by. And so here's what happens. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak, who was the king of Moab, they repeated Balak's words to him. And he said to them, spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come and curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Just as a principle, you know, you can't be cursed. Do you know that? You can't be. The curse has been broken. Jesus, it says in Galatians, has become a curse for us. You were cursed before you came to Christ. But once you came to Christ, that curse is broken. So don't let anyone try to flip you and try to tell you, hey, you're still under a curse. No, you're not. You received that. You're going to be living in a phantom world thinking that you are cursed and you're going to be carrying something you didn't have to. So he said, the Lord said, they're blessed. You can't curse them. So now they go back to Balak, the king of Moab, and they tell him the bad news. And in verses 13 through 19, so Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. And the leaders of the Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak, the king, again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. I want you to see Satan here. You see, when God tells you something, Satan is going to try to rebuke that. He's going to try to send more enticement to you. So now he sends, Balak does, more numerous people, but dignitaries, important people. And isn't that just how Satan works, you know? If he can't get you with a lower price, he'll up the ante. And he'll send something a little bit more seductive to you. Oh, these people, they, you know, they're dignitaries. They must know what they're talking about. And so not only one, but numerous, he sends them. And it goes on to say, and the leaders of Moab stayed with, more distinguished than the former, verse 16. So they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. But please, please, come then and curse this people for me. And Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now please, you also stay here and look at the little back door he tries to do. Tonight I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. The Lord already told him, no way. But now, because the price has been increased, this is the wages of unrighteousness, he said, well, hang out. Let me see. Maybe the Lord can do something here. Isn't that what we do sometimes? The Lord says no about something, and we go back another time and say, well, maybe he's changing. Maybe he doesn't understand. You know, what's pushing you to go for a second time? So now we read in these next verses, 20 to 21, God is going to teach Balaam a lesson. He wants to give him a teachable lesson for that particular situation. So now look what God says. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, you shall do. So Balaam arose in the morning, and he saddled his donkey and went with the leaders to Moab. Ah, verse 22. But God was angry because he was going. But God, didn't you just say to go? But you see, God wants to teach them a lesson. You know, the people in when they were in the wilderness, Lord, we need meat. We haven't been eating meat. And they're complaining. God says, you want meat? I'm going to give you so much it's going to come out your nose. He was teaching them a lesson. You know, sometimes we say, God, no, no, yes, 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 yes. And God says, okay, you want it? Yeah, I'm going to give it to you for a while. Let you learn something here. God didn't want him to go, but he wanted to teach Balaam a lesson. Now watch what happens. Because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Verse 23. So when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. He said, oh, we're not going that way. So he makes a right turn. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back in the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path in the vineyard with a wall on this side and a wall on that side, like a canyon type of thing. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. So here's the angel, here is the donkey seeing the angel of the Lord with a sword saying, I can't. So he, let me get as far as way. And he leans against the wall and he crushes Balaam's foot. So Balaam starts whacking the donkey again. In verse 26. And then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. And so when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. And Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. So three times. So the donkey seen, I can't go to the left, I can't go to the right. So the donkey just laid flat. And Balaam was on top of the donkey, obviously. And he starts whacking the donkey. So he whacks him three times. Now, he doesn't see that this donkey is saving his life. The Lord gave this donkey supernatural insight to see it in the spiritual realm. So now the Lord speaks to him through a donkey. And he is so livid at this donkey because he can't get his way. And there's an example for us at times. You could be get real mad when God is closing doors. Nah, push, push, push. You start whacking those doors that are closed just to get in through it. And now God speaks through a donkey and he starts talking to a donkey. You would think, what am I doing here? This donkey's talking to me. But he starts arguing with the donkey. Starts talking to the donkey. You got to say, wow. But isn't that outrageous? You get so angry. You know, you could say things and not see the tree for the forest. So he wasn't seeing that. This was supernatural. So here you go. So now the Lord speaks. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and he said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. Ah, God is showing him that you were making a mockery out of me because I was directing you to go somewhere and you wanted to go somewhere else. So the very words that he was indicting this donkey is what God is saying to him. Your master, like you are the master of the donkey. And you would have slain that donkey. And he said, and I would have slain you too with the sword. The angel of the Lord had the sword. But I was protecting you. I wanted you to learn a lesson. So he's reversing his situation to apply to God. So he could say, he could see, wow, you're the clay. I'm the potter. I'm the master. You're the donkey. So he goes on by saying, in verse 30, and the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. So the donkey said, listen, haven't I been a good servant to you? Haven't I been following your directions? Have I ever did you wrong? And he says, no. I believe God is saying at that point, have I ever done wrong to you? You've been riding me. I've been leading you all these years. What makes you think now that I'm going to do you wrong? See, God is faithful all the time. This donkey was faithful all the time. So God was giving him a God moment to understand that I'm the Lord. And I would never do you wrong. And in our own lives, God is God. He's the creator, we're the creature. He created us. He's my Savior, but he has to be my Lord too. He's always been faithful. I may not like at times, you know, when I see it, well, no, I can do something here. It looks very prosperous. But then the doors close, bing, boom, boom. I could either force my way in it. No, this is going to be lucrative. This is going to be good for me. And what happens is, if God allows that to happen, you could be setting yourself up for a disaster. You mean God will stop me? Oh, yeah. You think sometimes, and I don't know if anyone in here thinks that way, but do you think money is the object of your life? The more money, the more opportunities, the more open doors you have for money, that's God's will for your life? Take another thinking about that. God may have you poor. God may say to you, just be my servant. You remember the story in Luke? He says the servants don't eat first. First they serve the master. Then they put on the right clothes. And then they get fed. And I believe he is the Lord. He is the master. But do you allow him to speak that deeply to you? Do you allow him to get into that depth of money? I believe that's the stronghold in all of our lives. But let not money be your director. Let the Lord be your director. And what he has for you and what he has for me, he is faithful. He's never going to steer you wrong. Because in reality, what you want and what I want is the presence of God. Is to follow him as a pilgrim on this earth. And the devil is going to raise the ante. He's going to make it easier for you in different ways. I don't know what way it is. But I could tell you this. The wages of sin is death. And if the Lord himself is opening doors, praise the Lord. But here's the ending of that story. In verses 31 to 34. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed all the way to the ground. Just like the donkey did. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have surely have killed you just now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. Repentance. He understood. The Lord, we're thick-headed. I mean, sometimes it takes three times. But finally we get the picture. God, this is not your will. I want it to be, but it's not your will. And we repent. We say, Lord, forgive me. Do you want me to do something different? I'll do it differently. And it's not too late. But the Lord told him, no, you go forward, but only say the words that I'm going to say to you. And he could only bless Israel and not curse them. However, he still had that root of money in his heart. And here's what happened. In Numbers chapter 31:16, It says, behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor. So the plague was among the congregants of the Lord. So what happened was Balaam, though he knew he couldn't curse them, he said, I can get God to come against them. And it tells us that 24,000 died that day. And what was the back door? He said to them, he gave them counsel and said, hey, send your beauties, your women, and entice the men to come to the place of worship where they worship. Let it be part of the package. Worship idols, Peor, and have these beautiful women. And so they started following that. That was the counsel of Balaam, because Balaam was getting paid, you see. He couldn't get paid by cursing them outright, but he still had that wicked root in him. But you know what happened to Balaam? I'll tell you what happened. It tells us in chapter 25 of Numbers. Now, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, and they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods, and their 24,000 died from God. God chastened them. And then in Numbers 31:8, it tells us, when Israel attacked the Moabites, it says, and they killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with a sword. So the wages of sin is death. So he sowed the seeds. He knew things were wrong, and God was pleased to bless them. But yet he said, I can get in another way. I can tell them how God will chasten them, and I won't have to touch them, and I'll get paid. And sometimes, you know, the devil, you can't do it with his big outright temptations, but maybe there's a little sneaky way of doing it. And yet, because he did it, he died. Did he go to heaven? I don't know. But the Lord does take people home ahead of time when they're that adamant against God's will in order to spare them from judgment. We know that in Corinthians. So where is he? No one knows. But we could follow his example for the better, not for the worse. The Lord tells us in Ezekiel, turn back from your evil way. Why then will you die? See, he does not desire anyone. But we have to understand the consequences of sin. We don't really understand the depth of where it's going to take you. It's going to destroy you. It really is. A little yeast leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes a little poison to kill a person. And sin is that way. It is vicious. It is wicked. And it's subtle. It's sneaky. And Satan is out to kill, destroy, and murder and steal. That's his plan for your life. So think about, what is the Lord putting on your heart? Are you so adamant about having your own way? And meanwhile, the Lord is trying to slow you down? Listen for the voice of the Lord. Lord, what are you telling me? And maybe there's something that you're going through right now, and this is resonating with you right now. Could it be that God is speaking to you personally because he wants you to live? Could be. I don't know. So let's finish up with Peter. So he goes on to explain that these are springs without water, mists driven by the storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Jesus said, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. By whatever a man is overcome, that is what he is slave to. In Proverbs 5:22, you can write this one down too. It says, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. Your own sin will hold you and keep you captive. Christ came to set us free. But if we don't repent, if we don't see it, if we don't say, Lord, I've been sinning against you, not against my wife, not against my husband, not against this one, but I've been sinning against you. It's you and me, Lord. That's all he wants to hear. So now we close with these next verses. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them, they are overcome. The last state becomes worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Verse 22. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. You get the picture? And a sow or a pig after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So understand this. God never calls you a pig. This is the nature of a pig. These are unsaved people. A dog returning to his vomit is not a saint. A saint is a sheep, clean. They don't stay in the mud. They don't want to stay in the mud. They don't go to the vomit. So the people who go back to that stuff probably were never born again. They probably never knew the Lord. The seed that fell on the three types of soil, the one soil, a rocky soil, because it had no root, it believed for a while. Say that again. A while. And then because of temptations and the heat, it withered. It went away. So there are people who accept Christ verbally for a while, but they never allow the heart to be changed. And so here we have that picture of these two animals, a pig. Once he falls into the mud and you wash him off, you see a person, they might come to the Lord. Oh, yeah, I'm clean. I'm good. I'm all this and all that. But he says this in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is. He said, now, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and he does not find it. And then it says, I will return to my house, which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, number one. It's swept, number two, and put in order, number three. But then it goes and it takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So when a person has all the knowledge of the Lord and their house, their temple is swept clean, but it's not occupied. You see the difference? This devil says, I'll go to my house. It's not occupied, it's swept, and it's in order. Got delivered from a drug, got delivered from this and that. It's swept, it's clean, but the Holy Spirit is not there. They just want to live a moral life. Can't do that. Because the state that you left is going to be nothing compared to what's going to happen afterwards. Because the more knowledge you have and you turn your back on the Lord, these devils, they're going to come at you like piranha. They come at you and they cannibal. They will not let you go. You beat it once. Don't think you're going to beat it twice. That's the lie of the devil. God has given us all a break. He's blessed us. He saved us. Can I get an amen? Amen. We got to live those holy lives. I'm going to ask Matthew to come up here for a moment. We got to understand that the Lord wants us to take accountability of those areas of our life. It's not going to get better if we leave it. We have to recognize it and say, no, I've been sinning against you, Lord. And he's given us an opportunity right now. So if you're someone in here who is being swayed by sensuality or the wages of unrighteousness, money, and you're starting to thinking about compromising and thinking about, well, it won't matter, I'm here to tell you, don't. The word of the Lord is very clear today. Don't go that route. It'll destroy you. with every head bowed, if you're here today and you've never asked Christ into your life, never. God is going to judge our sin, but he'll rescue you because Jesus paid for your sin. And if you want to be rescued from your sin and not be judged, say, I'm a sinner, I need to be rescued. Raise your hand and say, I need Jesus. Just hold it up and ask Christ and say, I need you, Jesus. Anyone? Anyone at all? Okay. I'm going to leave it at that. God knows everything. I don't. But I do want to ask you right now, and I'm going to ask you this very boldly. If there's something somewhere that spoke to your heart, God wants you to repent. These are the days that God is asking for holiness. He's asking you to give up whatever it may be. And if there's something that you know, just say, that's me. And I'm going to ask you, as Matthew prays a song, not for me, but maybe God is speaking through me and you're going to be doing this to the Lord, to come to the altar and just say, Lord, I need you. I need your grace. I need forgiveness. Help me.